So that's page 1181, Philippians chapter 3, beginning at verse 12. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many, of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved.
From verse 15 of our passage, where the Apostle Paul says, let those of us who are mature think this way. And again there in verse 15, if any of you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. And right the way through the central part of this letter to Philippians, Paul has been writing to his dear and beloved gospel partners, and the issue of the mind has been right at the center of what he's been speaking about. So if you look across the page to chapter 1 and verse 27, you'll see halfway through the verse there, whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind. And then chapter 2 and verse 2, being of the same mind, having one mind. And then again in chapter 2 and verse 5, have this mind among you, which is yours in Christ Jesus. And now, literally, verse 15 of chapter 3, what it says literally is, let those of you who are mature be thus minded. So Paul is concerned then for our minds, and we've already seen that the mind for the Christian is not purely something intellectual. It is how we make our decisions, it's where we form our priorities, what we consider to be important. And what then does Christian maturity look like? Grown-up Christians. He doesn't want us, if you like, to be preschool or in remedial. He wants us to be mature and grown up in the way we make our decisions, the way we form our priorities, the way we consider what is important and what is not. On my 40th birthday, I think it must have been around about that time that I first taught on this passage, and one of the younger staff, must have been about 15 years younger than me, very kindly gave me a birthday card and had made a homemade birthday card. And on it, he just folded over a piece of A5 paper, A6 size, and he drew a hill with a stick man on the top, direction of travel, and said, thank God for eternity. Well, maturity in Christian terms, I think the stick man was meant to be me aged 40, you know, heading out the door. Well, maturity in Christian terms has little to do with age or length of time a person has been a Christian necessarily. It has to do with perspective. It has to do with future focus, present passion, and a calm assurance. And there are three verses, that are key to today's passage that we're looking at. They're verses 12 through 14. And what we have in verses 12 through 14 is two separate statements, but the two separate statements are almost identical. The first statement is there in verse 12. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. The second statement, verses 13 and 14. Brothers, I don't consider that I've made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature be thus minded. And you can see repeated in both of those statements this concept of the future focus. He speaks of what he's not yet obtained in verse 12, and he refers to the upward call of Christ Jesus in verse 14. And then in both of those statements, we've got the present passion. He speaks of pressing on in verse 12 and of straining forward in verse 13 and of pressing on in verse 14. And then there's this calm confidence that runs through the whole piece because Christ Jesus has made me his own. What then is Christian maturity? Well, yes, it's rejoicing in the Lord. We've seen that already. Yes, it's counting every past achievement as worthless in comparison to the immeasurable value of knowing Jesus Christ. Yes, it is valuing the righteousness that is to be found in Jesus, that in Jesus, God declares me, as I trust in Jesus, as right, perfect in his sight. And yes, it's partnering in the suffering of Jesus Christ. There is Christian maturity. But one last aspect, future focus, present passion, calm confidence. And that's where I wanted to spend our time, first looking at the future. You can see verse 12, not that I've already obtained this. And the this refers to what is mentioned in verse 11, the resurrection from the dead. And you can see verse 14 speaks of the same thing when it talks about the upward call of Christ Jesus. And then verse 20 unpacks it yet more when Paul says our citizenship is in heaven, from where we await a Savior who will transform our lowly bodies to be like his heavenly body. And so this future focus has to do with the resurrection from the dead. And the resurrection from the dead is the end point of human history. It is the day when the Lord Jesus, who himself was raised physically from the grave, summons all people who have ever lived themselves to rise physically from their grave. History then is not circular, as the Easterns would have it, spinning round and round in endless orbit. And history is not random, as so many Westerns would have it, with no purpose, point, rhyme, or reason. History has a beginning, creation. History has an end, the resurrection of the dead. That is what Paul is talking about now as he talks about us being mature. Yes, valuing Christ above everything else. Yes, counting everything else as worthless in comparison. Yes, treasuring the righteousness that is to be found in Jesus Christ. Yes, partnering in the suffering of Jesus. And now this future focus, as we long for the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained this, but I press on towards it, striving for the upward call in Christ Jesus. History then has a start point, creation. History has an end point, judgment, the resurrection from the grave. We've come from somewhere, we're going to somewhere. David Bowie's Major Tom is not the philosophical explanation of our universe. Here I am sitting in a tin can far above the Earth. Planet Earth is, I've forgotten quite how it goes. I used to be able to sing it off by heart. But that's not the point anyway, the philosophical explanation of our universe. Nor is Pink Floyd's Run, Rabbit, Run. Dig that hole. When you're done, time to dig another one. That's not the point. We're not just floating endlessly and aimlessly. Our life has a start point. Our life has an end point. And the Apostle Paul, because he is in Christ Jesus, and because he's been made right with God through Christ Jesus, and because he's shared in the sufferings of Jesus, thus demonstrating he belongs to Jesus, has the deepest confidence and the clearest certainty that this is where he is headed, the resurrection from the dead. God has exalted Jesus, given the name to Jesus above all other names, determined that Jesus is the one who guarantees the future. And the physical resurrection of Jesus from the grave in the first century fulfills all of God's promises in the Old Testament that his eternal Lord and King, whose everlasting kingdom will stand beyond the end of time, would himself conquer death. And therefore, in Jesus Christ, the resurrection from the dead, the one who himself has conquered death, is the one who has now been enthroned and crowned and will summon all people who have ever lived to judgment on that last day. So the resurrection from the dead does not refer to a merely spiritual concept. It speaks of a historical, physical event. And the resurrection from the dead is the end point of history. And the resurrection from the dead is the day of final reckoning. And the resurrection from the dead is the day in which, towards which all of time is headed inexorably. The resurrection from the dead is guaranteed by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the grave. And that is the heart of the Christian message. You can see it there in verse 11, that by any means I might attain to the resurrection from the dead. And that is the heart of the apostles' preaching. I wonder if you could turn back to Acts chapter 4. I'll give you the page number right now. It's on Acts chapter 4. It's on page 1098. 1098. And here are the apostles preaching and speaking and then being thrown out of the temple. And as they were speaking, verse 1 of chapter 4, to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them greatly annoyed because, look at this, they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Now turn on to chapter 10 of Acts and you'll see the first major sermon ever preached to a non-Jewish congregation in the history of the Christian faith, and have a look at verse 42. And he commanded us, page 1108, and Jesus commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. Again, that's referring to the resurrection from the dead, where all people, the living and the dead, will be raised up to judgment by the man that God has appointed. Turn over to chapter 17 and now listen to the Apostle Paul as he preaches in Athens. Chapter 17 and verse 30. Here is the conclusion of Paul's sermon. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man who he has appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. So the resurrection of Jesus Christ, God promised in the Old Testament that his king would be the one who would judge the whole world. There would be a great resurrection from the grave. History has come from somewhere and is going somewhere. And the resurrection from the dead would be the judgment day at the resurrection. The judgment will be conducted by the one who himself lives forever. And therefore, Jesus' resurrection from the grave guarantees him as the one who will bring about the resurrection of the dead. I don't know if you've come across this new book by Val Grieve, Your Verdict on the Empty Tomb. I've ordered a number of copies and I'm going to be giving it to friends over the Easter period. We're having one of these dialogue lunches ourselves this coming Friday. We've got a number of friends coming, and I've ordered several to give to my friends at the end of the talk. And Val Grieve is a lawyer and lays before us courtroom evidence so that we can come to our own verdict on whether Jesus rose from the grave. And it's an outstanding book, and it finishes with his conclusion, so what? The resurrection shows that Jesus is God. It means that Jesus is judge. It means that forgiveness is available, It gives meaning to life and hope in the face of death. This is our message. And this is what governs the mature Christian mind as we look forward to the resurrection from the dead. And I hope you do that if you're a Christian. And if you don't have the resurrection from the dead to look forward to, what are you living for if you don't yet follow the Lord Jesus Christ? I have the great joy of reading one-to-one with a number of people who are exploring the Christian faith. I love doing it. And when we come to think about the resurrection from the dead, I'll often come down into this building and give them what you might call a field trip. I mean, it's not very far. My office is just around the corner upstairs. But we wander down into the building, and I walk them around the building, and I go to one or two of the tombs, lying over there in a tomb at the back on that table tomb. Good place to have your lunch, by the way. It makes a very nice table. It's Sir Thomas Gresham. At the resurrection of the dead, Sir Thomas Gresham, one of the wealthiest city businessmen there's ever been, just look at the tomb, I mean, that's cost a fortune to put up. At the resurrection from the grave, he will be summoned from that grave by the Lord Jesus Christ to judgment, the resurrection from the dead. And then I usually take them over to the thing that looks a bit like a chessboard over there, where Francis Bancroft is buried. And I point out that Francis Bancroft, who was buried in 1728, must have had some Christian understanding, because in his will he demanded that every year, on a particular date — we've long since stopped doing it — on a particular date, his tomb be opened and a loaf of bread and a bottle of port be put in case the resurrection from the dead happened that year, and there would be a relatively fresh loaf of bread and a bottle of port. Now, he didn't quite understand, I think, what happens at the resurrection from the dead, because we meet Jesus in judgment on that day. But we always wander around there. And then we go around the corner just here to Charles Chamberlain's tomb. It's up on the wall, or his memorial. It says this, very poignant: "To the memory of my wife Rachel, who died on the 21st of August 1687 after the delivery of her 10th child, and of our daughter Hester, who died on the 9th of June in the same year." And then you'll see it says at the bottom, "In expectation of a joyful resurrection on the last day." Now that's it. In Jesus, the resurrection. Not some sort of spiritual, ethereal thing. Yes, spiritual, but not only spiritual. A physical resurrection of the body from the tomb, to judgment and to eternal life if we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Here then is the mature Christian mind. Look at it in verse 12. "Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on." Look at it again in verse 14. "I press on to the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." But verse 20 goes even further, because verse 20 tells us at least something of what we're to expect on that day. And I love verse 20. It's worth memorizing these two verses. "Our citizenship is in heaven, and from there we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body, by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself." See, here is the Lord Jesus Christ, who lived his life of perfect obedience, who then was raised from the grave, and who has ascended into heaven, and who has been given the name that is above every name, Philippians chapter 2. "That at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord." And on that last day, when he summons his people from the grave, all people will come to judgment, but he will transform your lowly body and my lowly body to be like his glorious resurrection body. And that is a wonderful thing to be looking forward to. He will remove from this world the shroud that is over every being born into this world, the shroud of death. And he will give us resurrection bodies like his own glorious resurrection body. This speaks of a physical transformation at the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where we're headed for. That's where history is going. That is your future if you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. At the last big birthday I had with a naught at the end, somebody else gave me a card which had a picture of a tooth fairy visiting an elderly individual in their bed, saying, "Would you like to buy some of them back?" One friend of mine refers to us as being like cut flowers from the moment we're born. That from the moment we're born, yes, we may come into bloom. We may issue a nice fragrance for a few years, maybe the first 15, 20 years. But from that point on, in fact, from the moment we're born, we're dying. And then he normally asks for people to put a hand up if they're on medicine. I'm not going to ask that today, but if we were to do it, we would find probably 70% of us are taking some form of medicine or another. The shroud of death that covers all humanity. I mean, I actually brought these flowers up from the West Country. I was down in the West Country last week, and I cut some flowers and brought them up to the office. This one, it was only in bud when I brought it on Sunday. It's now in full flower. In 2 days, it'll be gone. Now that's you, and that's me. But if there is the resurrection from the dead ahead of us, what a glorious future. You young ones will find this hard to get hold of, but many of us older ones would have literally buried our own parents and some of our siblings. I remember my father, who was a towering man. Larger than life in every sense, one of the strongest men I ever knew. And I remember him in his last days, unable even to lift a limb from his bed. But at the resurrection from the grave, at that great day, the Lord Jesus will summon us from our graves and transform these earthly bodies of ours. No more crutches, no more medicine, no more physio, no more disability, no more mental illness, no more dementia, no more depression, no more sadness, no more pain, no more tears, no more death at the resurrection from the dead. And Paul has this vision filling his horizon. Not that I've already obtained this or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. I don't consider that I've made it my own. One thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Here then is the mature Christian mindset. But do you notice how the future focus fills the present for the Apostle Paul? It gives him a present passion. Our two statements in verses 12 and then 13 and 14 don't simply have the future, they also have the present. You see the language of pressing on? I press on, verse 12. I press on, verse 14. It's the language of the athlete in a race. It's actually used of the foot race. And do you see the language of striving? It's the language of extending yourself, extending the reach towards the finishing line. So then there is a present passion as a result of the future focus for the mature Christian. You know, we're a little way off the school sports day, aren't we? That will engulf us all in a few months' time. But the image is of the athletics arena, and the picture is of Paul seeing himself as a runner, and he has his eyes on the tape, and his energies in the present are governed by his expectation of the future. And so he stretches, think Usain Bolt. And so he presses on, think Mo Farah. Remember briefing your five-year-old in year one, their first school sports day. You know, don't look round, don't look back, don't look to the side. I remember one of our school sports days, one of the kids caught a glimpse of his mum in the crowd and just completely left the race, disappeared off to the side to find his mummy. Complete shambles. And I remember before the Olympics, I can't remember which one of the Olympics where Catherine Granger won gold, seeing a picture tracking her through her training before the Olympics. And there she was at 5 o'clock in the morning going to the Datchet Reservoir. And it was bleak mid-February. And she was wiping away the condensation for the window window of her car. She drove up to do her training. And there was the BBC cameraman in the car. What makes you do this? The podium. The podium. And here is the Apostle Paul. There is a glorious finishing point. The resurrection from the dead. I'm in Christ. He's already declared me righteous. I know what the verdict's going to be. He will transform this lowly body of mine to be like his glorious body. And so I press on. I strain forward. I press on. This has been exemplified in the letter by Timothy, if you just look across the column there, to verse 20. I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. They all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. Timothy presses on. This has been modeled for us in the letter by Epaphroditus, verse 29. Receive him in the Lord with all joy, 29 of chapter 2. Receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service. And this has been the mindset of Paul himself in chapter 2, verse 17. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. And so Paul, full of joy, full of purpose, full of intention, presses on. Says somebody, well, I feel a little bit like Paula Radcliffe. You remember the time when she halfway through, three quarters of the way through the marathon, there she was sat by the side of the road, absolutely exhausted. I guess for one or two of us, we say, well, I feel a bit like Paula Radcliffe. I'm absolutely wiped and I don't feel like pressing on at all. And the key to pressing on, it seems to me, has to do with regaining our future focus. And so as we set our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done in the past for us, so we are caused to look at what he is going to do for us in the future. And so fresh energy is breathed into us. And if you are somebody who is kind of feeling as if, oh, well, the whole world is pressing in upon me, and actually my eyesight's all been rather kind of focused in on the present and on this world and all the pressures of this world, I want to encourage you to take some time out to cast your eyes back to what Jesus has done for us on the cross and of his resurrection, which guarantees what he will do for us in the future. And you will find fresh energy being breathed back into you. Here then is the mature Christian mindset. Let me read verse 12 to 14 again for us. Future focus, present passion, calm assurance. Not that I've already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I don't consider that I've made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Allow me to lead us in prayer. We pray, our Father in heaven, that you would form this mature mindset within each one of us here. We thank you so much for the Lord Jesus, his perfect obedience on the cross. We thank you that he did not consider his equality with God something to be exploited for his own end, but he made himself nothing and became obedient to death on the cross. We thank you, therefore, that you have exalted him to the place that is above every other place in the universe, given him the name that is above every other name. We praise you, therefore, that he is the one who will bring the resurrection from the grave. And we pray that you would fill our vision in the present with this glorious future reality, and that you would then enable each one of us to press on, to strain forward to the goal of the upward call in Christ. For your name's sake. Amen.